Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together would say, Amen. That's what the Scripture says in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now I know that every Lord's Day I begin with that passage, and I generally say something along the lines of, it's a great an honor for me to stand before you and have the opportunity to present a lesson to you and an encouragement to you. I recognize that I don't always fulfill your wishes. I don't always fulfill mine expectations when I come up here, but it is always my sincere attempt to so do. I do want you to know that, as one of my college professors used to like to say before that he started class every day and led prayer for us or had someone lead prayer, is that he would say, "I have studied the lesson for today afresh and new, and I hope that it will bring about the power that the Holy Spirit intends for it to so do." And that's always my goal, that God will use me, and I am grateful that I have that opportunity to stand before you today and present to you a lesson from the Word of God. We are more than conquerors, and especially through Him that loved us. In Romans chapter 8, our verse today, I'm going to read it to you out of the King James. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." I'm pausing. If you have an NIV, the newer versions say that in a little better way. I understand that. In the fact that that's trying to say that they faced death because of Jesus. Paul was trying to express that it was a dangerous business to preach the message of God. But even though it was, he continued to present the news of Jesus Christ. "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What a marvelous passage. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." When you leave here today, when you leave our auditorium today, and go out into your week that's coming, I hope you will remember that you are a conqueror, and you are more than a conqueror, simply because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. Now the psalmist writes in Psalm 33 and at verse 4 that the word of the Lord is right, and that all of His works are done in truth. That's Psalm 33:4. Jesus, in His prayer in John chapter 17 and down at verse 17, states, "Sanctify them, Father, with thy truth. Thy word is truth." Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, "According as His divine power," that's God, "He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and to virtue." That's recognition of the Father and, of course, of the Son. More than conquerors. That is the message. Well, it's been a long time, really. In fact, We just recently have recognized now our graduates. I'm going to take you back in history to 2003. That means, that's not a long time ago in terms of history, is it really? It's not all that much. Am I right, older folks? Give me a shake. Say, yeah, that's not far. Yeah, less than 20 years. Just a little while back. For those of you that can remember that, those of you that are graduating, maybe you heard something about it in school. But the war in Iraq began on the 19th day of March of 2003, officially. And President Bush, at that time, declared that the war was over on May the 1st, just 42 days after it started. Now, those of you that live like I have lived, we all know that that did not really end that war. In fact, if you read, go and read about it, you probably won't even find a real precise conclusion. Maybe 2011 or 2013, some may say that the war is officially over in Iraq, but I bring it up for a couple of reasons. I just want to say, just in some 42 days after he had said that the war began and then said that it was all over with, in that short period of time, there were 190 casualties and another 50 after he declared that the war was over, that is, after the May the 1st time. And in actuality, the total casualties from Iraq lead anywhere from 150,000 to 460,000. And of those numbers, there's an actual death number that you can go find if you'd like. But even though the war was claimed or declared over, it really wasn't over. Keeping the peace has a much broader spectrum. And why is that so difficult? How many of you remember Saddam Hussein? You remember that regime? About 10 years of terror in the world. It was called the Butcher of Baghdad. It was not the greatest thing in the world's history to be hearing about him, but he nonetheless was finally captured somewhere around December, I do believe, December of 2003, and eventually he was executed for his crime in 2006. How many of you recall that name of Osama bin Laden and the great search of all of that going on? Someone looking for him. The point I'm making, or at least trying to lead us to, is that the concept or the idea of being involved in a conflict and whether or not it is over is a recognition of the keeping of the peace is a very, very difficult thing. Now, how many of you can say that you remember Baghdad Bob? That name come up to you or bring any remembrance to you? He was Saddam Hussein's Minister of Information. Now, our networks over here in America begin to call that sort of comically the Minister of Misinformation. But Baghdad Bob was Saddam's Minister of Information during this whole time he was in charge, Hussein was in charge, and he would report very regularly to his country that they had the Americans on the run. He even made a broad proclaim that the Americans are not in Baghdad, and while he was saying that, he was at his desk And in a window behind him, the Marines and the troops from America were actually marching by in the streets of Baghdad. That's the minister of information. They're not in Baghdad, when in actuality, they were in Baghdad. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute and recognize that misinformation is always, I don't care what it is talking about, whether it's conflicts or wars or those kind of things, or maybe just in everyday life, but misinformation always causes major problems. Not only that, is how do you learn to identify the enemy? One of the things that that war in Iraq taught us and is still teaching us is how often many of the enemy disguise themselves as the civilians. They did that so that they would never, or people would never know who may be carrying or wearing a bomb, an IED, improvised explosive device. It was the favorite tactic of Saddam Hussein. One of the things that Jesus is trying to help us to better understand in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit and Paul, as he's talking to us in these particular verses in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we have read them to us, is to help us to understand. He's trying to communicate to you that in Jesus Christ, we have a total victory over our enemy, the devil. And it is completed in the victory on the cross, validated by an empty tomb. He begins that chapter and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where, congregation? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them. But I want you to recognize that he's not saying that everything is going to be rosy. He's concluding that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But just what all that means to you as an individual is very important, how you grasp all of that. And you all know that I like Clint Eastwood and Josie Wales. I can probably say most of the lines from all that old movie for lots of things, but one of the statements is made by one of the senators involved in the surrender of the militants that Josie Wales was a part of, whom they were trying to get to surrender, was to his own leader, he said to him, the war is over. Now we must be busy about winning the peace. How are you going to go about winning the peace? Think about it. Much of our news when it comes to conflicts in any of this is about trying to maintain the peace, trying to keep us from not getting into a war, not having some kind of a battle going on. Concerning ourselves about winning peace. Our King, Jesus, has destroyed the powers and the principalities that are against us. And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 15. Having spoiled the principalities, he says, and the powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You hear that? Jesus has triumphed over everything. There's nothing left. We know who has won the war. Jesus has won the war. Just like it was announced that this war was over there in Iraq by our president a while back or years ago. The war's over, he said, but we've won it. And yet it didn't seem like, and of course it didn't feel like we had won, because the battle still raged on. And the keeping of the peace was a very difficult thing. Now let me ask you some things. Did it feel like to the apostles that they were more than conquerors when Peter and John are both flogged and beaten in Acts chapter 5 and told that they are not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? If you tell me yes, I'm going to say you were the one that didn't get beat. It wasn't easy standing up for the king who had won. And yet it had to be done. Or maybe Stephen, who was stoned for calling all of those people in Acts chapter 7, people who had, they were uncircumcised in heart and in ears. They didn't understand. That particular statement really riled them up. And the next thing you know, Stephen is being stoned and lost his life because of his preaching. Did he feel like a conqueror there? Did he feel more than conqueror? Or how about James in Acts chapter 12, who is beheaded and martyred? Or Paul being let down over a wall in Damascus? Did he feel like a conqueror when he was heading out so that people couldn't see him or find him? Or maybe at Lystra, where Paul was preaching, and he was drug out of the city and left for dead. Think he felt like a conqueror at that point. How about you? How about when you're discussing with other people and you're trying to explain to them about the message of Jesus, and maybe you're ridiculed for how you're thinking or how you're teaching? Do you feel like you're the more than conqueror to him that loved us? I'm saying this is not a pep rally. This is a wake-up call. This is a trying to get you to understand that it's real out here, and that we have an enemy that we sometimes refuse to identify. And that enemy is Satan. He is alive and well all around us. And he gets after us in several or many different ways. He seeks us out. Or as the Bible says, he goes about the earth to and fro looking for whom he may devour. That's the way he operates. Just the simple message of Jesus can get people worked up. How about you? Do you feel like a conqueror when you have trouble keeping your commitment to the Lord? Do you feel like a conqueror, or as though you've conquered all of those things and yet you're still suffering? I don't know how many times you've read the Apostle Paul, but man, you need to read his epistles when he's telling Timothy over and over again that we suffer for these things, or because of these things, we are still suffering. Jesus has won the war spiritually. He has conquered Satan, but it doesn't mean they weren't going to be persecuted. When people view us as strangers or aliens, even in our own present world, Paul says to Timothy, join me in my suffering. Where you at over there, Doug? Join me in my suffering like a good soldier. I think we just read that a couple of weeks ago in class. Over there in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1. One of those over there. I didn't go look it up. Read both books. You'll find it. You'll find it more than once. Our suffering, like a good soldier. We won, but we continue to suffer. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, you have a great statement there that begins by telling us, therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. But then look at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in our tribulations, and your newer versions will say, knowing that suffering works patience. Suffering, still present, still there, doesn't always feel like I have won, like a conqueror. How many of you know the name Chris Kyle when I say it? Navy SEAL, sniper, served from 1999 to 2009 before he got out of the military, came home as a decorated hero. Those of you may know that about all of his service. And you probably know more about his name in the news when he is tragically gunned down by one of those who suffer from PTSD in the Iraqi war as he was driving the man to a place to help relieve him, help him discover how to overcome the PTSD. He said the man that actually killed him was Eddie Ray Routh, that as they were driving to the range, all he could think of was that these two guys are not saying anything to me. And he pulled out his pistol and he shot them. I'm sure Chris Kyle thought the war was over. I'm sure he thought he was on the right track of trying to help people. But you see, the war rages on. All around us, all of these kinds of things. These are the things that we suffer. In Romans, again, in chapter 8, a little earlier in the chapter, before you get down to the great statement we read, he says these words in verses 17 and 18, if the children, then heirs, if we are then children, you know, big followers of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be, listen, that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. He says again in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You see, inwardly, knowing the peace, winning the peace, can be a deadly business. If you're familiar at all with the book of Revelation, you'll know that Revelation 12 will talk about the battle that goes on in heaven when the dragon presents the woman, which of course is representative of the church, and who is about to have a child. And that's anybody who believes in the testimony of Jesus, according to verse 17 of that chapter, that Satan is enraged and he goes off to make war with the woman's seed, those who obeyed God's word and to hold the testimony of Jesus. That's why I say this is kind of a wake-up call. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's why it's so important that we remain in Jesus' care, that we remain close to His people, that we remain in His covenant, so that we can be ready to brace ourselves for those fiery darts of the devil. War's over, we know who wins, but we also still suffer because, you see, of our enemy. And he enjoys the same strategies and advantages, like Baghdad Bob, who wants to give out lots of misinformation. Go ahead and do this. You're going to have a great time. Don't let fun be canceled out because you're a Christian. He wants to make it look good. He continues, you see, to come to people with his denials and his lies, things about God's people or God's word that are not true, misinformation. He continues to misinform people. You can never be good enough. You ever had that thought? I just keep doing this. You can't be good enough. You're not ever going to live up to this. Well, you're such a poor example of what God would be expecting. God's not going to use someone like you. Your sins are so great, you can never overcome them. He constantly informs us, and he uses our uniqueness in the world against us. So instead of speaking up when we ought to speak up, we don't. That's why our pulpits across this world need to stand up and start talking about what the Bible teaches and forget about all the political thing and teach what God teaches. So that we can have a people who are informed with the truth, not with what people want us to do. Satan wants us to fight with each other. If you bind and you devour one another and take heed that you be not consumed one of another, says Paul in Galatians 5 and at verse 15. He knows how to confuse us. And he makes it difficult for us to communicate our true aim. And we have trouble realizing who the target is. We get confused about it. Just like the civilians wearing imploding explosive devices on themselves, even camouflaging themselves so you can't tell. He keeps us from our mission, brethren. He keeps us from our mission, which is to seek and to save the salvation or the people who are lost. And we need to keep that in front of us. We have a difficult time communicating our message. It's a seemingly strange world where they say preaching about living pure lives as self-righteousness. Others say, see, you have immorality in the church. You have folks who are thieves or liars or adulterers, and that hinders our message, yes. So what can we do about it? What are we ever going to do to be able to live up to our preaching? I want you to notice how God got their attention, and I'll close. It's not that tough. They misunderstand this a lot of times. It's a real simple passage. It's a passage that you are very familiar with. If you look in your Bible in Matthew 28, look at what he does. Jesus says very simply, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or of the world. God will make them stop and begin to understand the power of praying and pursuing the right goal. Everything that we do. Well, let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed for God to lead you to somebody who's lost? When's the last time you prayed for God just to lead you to somebody who needs some understanding in the message of God? You see, what we're going to do, I see our message is to teach them what God has taught us. Most of us think you have to have a doctorate's degree in order to get that done. You don't need that. If you knew enough to respond to it for yourself, you should be able to tell others. Teach them all things, but not before they understand who Jesus is. Tell people what God has done for you so you can tell them what He can do for them. Isn't that simple? I think it is. So you can tell them that Jesus is Lord, that He's won the war, and He wants them to be saved. It's a God thing. You see, the apostle said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, judge ye. We cannot but speak of the things of which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:19-20. The New Testament church is a praying church. The New Testament church is a fellowshipping church. The New Testament church is a teaching church. The New Testament church is a loving church. It's a benevolent church. It's an accepting church. It's a forgiving church. It's a compassionate church. It's a steadfast church. It's a enduring church. Amen? You don't have to have a major degree in order to understand this. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In Mark chapter 5, the man of Gerasenes passed by the legion of the spirits, and after he was healed by Jesus, he wanted to stay with him, and Jesus said no. What did He tell him to do? You remember? Go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them the great things that God has done for him. More than conquerors. How about the blind man in John chapter 9? This is not necessarily a theological response. The blind man said when they asked him about what happened, he said, I was blind, but now I see. Boy, that was deep, right? Yeah. I was blind, but now I can see. That's what you tell. You don't have to get all uptight about how many places that you can turn to or what you can quote. Sure, the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. How about the beggar at the gate? You remember? The apostles going in, and they just said simply, he was begging for money, they said, well, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give. Teach them what you know. Tell them what God did for you. Tell them that He can do it for them. If people can see in the midst of our own suffering, our own problems, our own pain, that we can do acts of kindness in the name of Jesus, we can convert the people around us. Because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How many of you saw that movie, The Sixth Sense? Did you see it? I don't see a lot of the horrifying things because Rosemary has an aversion to that, okay? I kind of like them, you know. I like to be on the edge every once in a while. But anyway, one of the great statements out of there is this. I see dead people. That's what our problem is. Our problem is not seeing them. Our problem is we don't see them. Do you see dead people? I'm talking about, do you see people who need Jesus Christ? Do you see people who are dead in their sins? If you do, tell them what you know. You don't have to be that religious nut that's, you know, Go here, let me tell you. You don't have to be that. You can simply say, God can do for you what He did for me. And He saved me. He washed me, cleansed me, made me whole. He did the same thing for you that He's done for me if you will accept Him. I love you. I hope you have a great week. You are more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. That's Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord.